Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Welcome, everyone. It is Friday, November the 19th, 2021. It is currently 4:23 p.m. Central Time. You know where I am, the Empty Sanctuary Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. And we are fast approaching the end of another week of Bible study. And in one way, I feel that we've reached the end of this week of Bible study, and there's something very appropriate about this week coming to an end, and that is I feel like I have dramatically failed in this week of Bible study. And why that is appropriate is because this entire week was about you trying to formulate a theology of failure. How do we understand? How do we process? How do we act? How do we respond to failure in the Christian life? We need a theology of how to process and to handle when, as Christians, you yourself and others around you fall in sin. Spiritual leaders fall into sin. Church members fall into sin. Everyone falls into sin. It's just the reality of the Christian life. And I feel like that for many Christians, they get saved and it's like, okay, now that you're saved, you're more than a conqueror. You're going to do this. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things have become new. And all of those are said as referring not to my position in Christ, but me practically. So the old is completely gone. Everything's new. And then they somehow will say, however, but hey, you're not going to be able to be perfect. Well, can you make up your mind? Because it's like this really weird back and forth. You say one thing, but then you throw in a but there that changes everything. It's just really frustrating. And I think many Christians, because they don't really have a theology of failure and they've been just told victory, 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 everything's going to be different, almost like you're never going to sin again, or you're going to start sinning so less that you're never going to have to worry about failure on any grand scale, that you don't really have to worry about it. You may commit a couple of venial sins. That's about it. That I think for many people, they've been so told that when failure arrives at their doorstep, they look in the mirror and they see failure, or people around them that they're close to or looked up to, they fall. I think for many Christians, they don't know how to process it. And so they become discouraged. They become defeated. They become despondent. They may, start the whole they just don't really know what to do. They start deconstructing their faith to try to figure it out. And I think many deconstruct themselves to the point that they feel like, well, you know what? This doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. Everything the Bible says about salvation doesn't work. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. And then they almost want to walk away. And I think it's because they don't. I mean, I really wish someone would have set me down. Like the night I was saved, I really wish someone would have set me down and said, here's the situation. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and your salvation is based off an imputed righteousness, not your own righteousness. And here is the dirty secret of Christianity. You're still going to sin. You're still going to fall over and over and over again. You're going to have to learn to cling to that imputed righteousness. You're going to have to learn to cling to the work of the cross, because your work is always going to be imperfect. You're going to fail. You're going to struggle. You're going to have difficulties. And that is what the Christian life is all about, is the war against it, mortifying the flesh and fighting against it. I wish I would have been told that, but I wasn't. It was sold the idea that, now that you're a Christian, basically now you're Superman and you can stop sinning. And I kept sinning, and everyone around me kept sinning, and there was failure all over the place. And even if the people, and many Christians doing things that are clearly not scriptural, would somehow then try to justify their very actions, I wish I would have been prepared for it. And it's taken me a long time to understand the need for a theology of failure. It's taken me a very long time. Maybe when it finally dawned on me, when I looked in the mirror and like, you know what? You're a failure. And speaking to myself, obviously, I'm looking in the mirror. You're a failure. You've hurt the name of Christ. You've hurt people. You've hurt your family. You're a loser. You're pathetic. Stop pretending that you're anything other than a sinner. And then I started realizing, you know what? I need to have a better understanding of failure and how to process it and how to handle it. So that's what we've wanted to do this week. Now, I know the Bible study exercise is focused on Genesis 16, but that fits perfectly with this theme of a theology of failure, because in Genesis 16, we read of Abram, known as Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, a hero of the faith. We read of Abram and Sarai, his wife. All right, these people that are praised and talked about and shown as a model for how Christians are to live, because we are to have the kind of faith of Abraham, willing to offer up your own son as a sacrifice. I mean, this is the hero. But in Genesis 16, we see the hero doing this. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. They take their slave. Sarai says, go sleep with her. And Abram hearkens unto the voice of his wife. And again, it's at least very plausible here that this would be considered, in any modern day legal sense, this would be considered, and I've just got to say it, rape, because clearly the handmaid, the servant, the slave, she would have had, Hagar would have had any say-so in the situation. She would have had to have gone along with it. So then he sleeps with her. Then her and Sarai starts having problem, and then Abram's like, well, just do whatever you want with her. Just do whatever you want with her. And then Sarai mistreats her. It's a horrible, horrible situation. It's ungodly. It's horrible to read, but it shows failure. And it's not going to be the only failure in Abram's life. It's not going to be the only failure in their life. Why? Because guess what? Believers in God are still sinners with a sinful nature. I cannot stress this enough. This is so very important. So, to add to this week-long discussion, not only about Genesis 16, but about the subject of failure, we are supposed to have been studying a verse in Proverbs chapter 24, or some verses in Proverbs chapter 24. And we have been doing that. We were listening to a lecture from a chapel service at a Bible college. And then someone who's listening, someone who's a part of our kind of Bible study group, you know, they're using the curriculum, they're really participating in everything. They sent an email going, well, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about this verse. They asked some questions, so we took a slight detour to address them. But today we get back to this verse, and we see if we can kind of at least finish up this examination of this verse and how this fits in with a theology of failure. All right, so let's go through this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, just to add a little bit to our discussion yesterday, offer a little bit of clarification, and then try to advance this as fast as we can. Because when I say as fast as we can, because we want to try to finish this up. We're running out of time. We're going to run out of week before we know it. It's going to be Saturday, and then Sunday we have to start a brand new week of Bible study. So before we get there, let's just do a couple of things. The person listening asked the question, well, wait a minute. For a just man falleth seven times. They felt that this was not saying that a just man falls into sin, but a just man falls into the troubles of this life. Some people believe that this is the idea that the just man falls as a result of the actions of the wicked. In other words, through persecution, doing bad things to them. And that this is not about falling into sin in any way, shape, or form. They base this idea a little bit on connecting verse 15 with verse 16, which reads in verse 15, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, spoil not his resting place. that in verse 15, there's a warning to the wicked man. Don't mess with the righteous. Leave the righteous alone. Don't mess with them. Don't try to hurt them. Don't do anything to them. And then they read verse 16 to be saying, hey, wicked man, see, this is the reason you don't mess with the righteous man, because when he falls, he gets back up. So that the falling here refers to them suffering at the hands of something a wicked person did to them. And then in contrast, it is, but wicked person, when you fall, but see, again, this then becomes kind of problematic, because obviously it's a different kind of fall by the wicked man. Unless you say, hey, wicked man, if you fall at the hands of other wicked people, when you fall, you fall into mischief, you fall into calamity, you fall into total destruction, you'll be overthrown. So don't mess with the righteous person, because if they fall, they're going to get back up. But if you fall, you're never getting back up. And I argue that that may be a part of the application, but I don't think that that completely removes the idea of a just man falling into sin. So here's the way I tried to understand this approach, that both concepts are present, and here's why. As a Christian, whether I fall into difficulty, trouble, and problems at the hands of wicked people, or let's start with that. If I fall as a result of the actions of wicked men who've done something horrible to me, when I fall into that trouble, when I fall into that difficulty, when I fall into that circumstance, at that moment, it can either serve as a trial that can strengthen me, or it will serve as a source of temptation, depending on how I respond. If I respond with anger and vengeance and bitterness and hatefulness, then guess what? I fall into temptation. So I think the idea that it can refer to falling into negative circumstances, but that's still directed to a righteous man falling possibly into sin, because guess what? How I respond to that, there is a source of temptation. And if I do fall into sin there, I think then the idea is that I will get back up. In other words, the righteous man will get back up no matter if he falls into a difficult circumstance or if he falls into sin. Now, we got to be careful there about the circumstance to make it dogmatic. And this is the only problem with this, is because there's a lot of righteous people who fall into very horrible circumstances at the hands of wicked people. And that in many cases, they struggle to recover. Now, you can then throw guilt upon them and claim that they're not a Christian. I think you got to be very careful. I think the point is this. As a believer, the just man, we need to know the just man falleth 7 times. They fall. Righteous people fall. They fall into difficult circumstances. They fall into sin. They fall into all of the normal occurrences of life. Failure, pain, suffering, being a victim of evil actions, and all of these things can become a source of great temptation, and the just man can even fall in how they respond to them. They can respond in an ungodly way. And the reason I can be so dogmatic about that is because failure in falling into sin amongst just or righteous people, righteous and just in a sense, and based off their position before God, it is common for believers to fall. That's just true. So I'm still going to emphasize that part. I believe the other part plays a part in interpreting this as well. But I'm going to emphasize the falling into sin, because I really believe that is the major application here, because it makes the most sense. Because Christians who fall into sin will get back up. They will get back up. They will. They're going to repent. They're going to get back up. Now, they may fall again, but they're going to get back up. And they're going to get back up in the sense of repenting, acknowledging that it's sinful, and struggling against it. They may never be perfect, but they're always going to be fighting against it. A lot of righteous people maybe fall into horrible circumstances of life and never truly recover from it. So I think one we can be more dogmatic about. But just remember, even falling into circumstances, negative circumstances, there's sin right there on how you respond to it. So if you respond to it correctly, in a sense, you're getting back up. If you fall into sin and then repent of that sin, you're getting back up. In other words, it can be all-encompassing. You don't have to restrict it to only one idea. And because there's nothing in the text, I think, that would demand us restrict it to one idea, because all the concepts come together. Now, with all of that said, we're going to go back to a sermon preached at the chapel service at Ambassador, I think it's Ambassador Bible College or Ambassador Baptist Bible College. You can't remember if Baptist is in the name. During a chapel service, and they're talking about three facts about failure. We are utilizing this to try to establish a theology of failure. All right? I hope that makes sense. And I'm sorry I keep saying all right, but I say that because I'm used to people being right here in front of me, and then I mention something, and then I say all right, and I look for them to shake their head or go, yeah, okay. Sometimes they'll hold up a thumbs up, okay, got it. Or I'll see them still writing in their notebook, and I'll say, all right, to make sure that they're done. Do you need me to repeat anything? And that habit then crosses over when I'm sitting in an empty room and there's no one to say all right to. And whenever I hear myself doing it, it drives me absolutely crazy. So I'm aware of it. I'll try to get better. See, I almost did it. So let's move on. Here we go. Ambassador Bible College, three facts about failure. I've moved it back a little bit to try to bring this all together, and we see if we can wrap up, or at least come close to wrapping up this week of Bible study, and hopefully it's been very beneficial. Let's jump in.
This morning, I'd like to show you three facts about failure that are going to help you, watch this, come to the place of victory in your life. But if you don't understand the facts about failure, listen, you're going to be confused, you're going to be depressed, and you're going to even start questioning whether God cares about you or not. But if you understand these facts, all of a sudden it's going to illuminate some truth that's going to help you understand how that you too can have the victory. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look with me back in this wonderful verse as we dive into the Word of God and notice what it says. It says in verse number 16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Number one. The first fact that we must realize if we're going to understand the facts about failure is, number one, failure is in man. Failure is in man.
Now, if you don't remember, I changed it in my notes. I have my notebook right here. I've got it marked. Okay, there we go. I have it in my notebook. Failure is common to all men. That's how I have it written in my notebook. He stated it, failure is in men or in all men, but I'm going to say failure is common to all men. And the reason we say this and the reason he's pointing this out is in Proverbs 24:16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The idea is that it's a verse contrasting the just and the wicked, and it mentions both of them falling. Both the righteous, the godly, the just, the Christian falls, and so does the unjust, so does the wicked. And we fall in both ways, if we go with both ways of interpreting this verse. Both fall into difficulty, trials, and situations in life where you are maybe the victim of someone else's horrible actions. We all experience negative situations and circumstances and consequences in life. No one is exempt from that. And all of us fail. We fail to live up to our own standards. We all fail to live up to God's standards. We let people down. We let ourselves down. We fall into sin because we are all sinners. And even when we fall into negative circumstances, how we respond becomes a very great source of trial and temptation, because we may be tempted to not respond in a godly way. The just will try to respond in a godly way. Many times they will fail. The unjust, the ungodly, they don't care how they respond, and they fall into mischief, and sometimes it is a complete disaster because they have nothing to help them respond differently, right? So, but failure is common to all people. That has to be a part of your theology of failure. Everyone sins. If you don't believe that, keep up with what's going on in keep up with news sites that report news about what's happening within churches and within Christianity. You're going to see cases of fraud, people ripping people off, defrauding money, people suing other people. This happens even any times with leaderships within denominations and Christian universities. There's lawsuits being filed. There's fighting. There's division. There's cases of sexual harassment, sexual abuse, sexual sin. There's issues of domestic disputes and domestic violence within the church and within Christianity and Christian couples. There's all kinds of horrible things that happen constantly of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Stop watching the news pertaining to what's going on in the church and listen to the news of what's going on in the world, and you'll see very similar things, because we all are sinners and we all fall. You have to have that understanding, right? Let's continue.
You should know by the time you come to this place that the book of Proverbs is a poetic book, okay? There's five of them. In typical Hebrew poetry, okay? In typical Hebrew poetry, there's always a contrast, okay? There's the sluggard, all right? And then there's the one that is diligent, all right? There's the rich, there's the poor. Well, notice the contrast that is mentioned in verse number 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Class, help me out here. What is the contrast? What is the two groups here? Would you not agree with me? The just man and the wicked man. Would you agree? All right. Now let's go back. What entails to be a just person? If someone says, hey, that's a just man, what are they saying? It's those that decide to do right. Now, it's not real deep, but makes sense, doesn't it? The people that decide to do right are going to be considered just. Now, what are the wicked? Those that decide to do wrong. Now stop. Isn't that pretty much everybody on the earth? You got those that decide to do right and those that decide to do wrong. That's only two categories we got, folks. But isn't it interesting that both of them fall? The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You see, it's interesting that it doesn't matter whether you're one that decides to do right or one that decides to do wrong. There are going to be times that failure is in your life. You say, well, preacher, Mr. D, why? Why do we fail? Well, I think there's kind of three reasons why we...
Now, before he goes into his three reasons why we fail, and I really want you to listen to these, and I want you to ask yourself, as you're listening, what is he missing? Like, he's going to give you three reasons people fail. What is he missing? Now, I find it sometimes frustrating that so many times when Christians talk about certain issues, we demonstrate a theological, I don't want to say ignorance. We overlook the theological answer and we look for more practical answers. Sometimes the church looks for practical answers where we have to first begin with the theological answer. We should always start with a theological answer. So if I was to ask you, why do people fail? I would hope, say, this is where I wish everyone was in the church. Why do people fail? And then I would stand at the pulpit and then say, okay, give me the answer. Now, sometimes I'm met with a resounding silence. That's very discouraging as a pastor. Sometimes everyone would hopefully respond. Sometimes it's based off their mood. But sometimes I would hope everyone would respond with, and I'm not going to say it. Listen to the reasons he gives and ask yourself, is he missing something?
Often seem to arrive at the doorstep of failure in our lives. Number one is because sometimes there's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of knowledge. How many of you in this room are not, get what the word I said, okay, are not math people? Raise your hand. My heart is stricken. I love math. I teach math every single day.
Okay, that concludes this Bible study exercise, because anyone who loves math should not be trusted, should not be a preacher, should not be a police officer, should not be anything that you need, a doctor. You shouldn't trust anyone who loves math. Anyone who loves math is an untrustworthy person, and they probably should be banished to an island somewhere where they could sit around and do mathematical formulas, and they would be free from, you know, not corrupting and destroying the world. Okay, I'm joking. No, I'm not a fan of math, but I interrupted for a different reason. Just a little bit of humor, okay, in the middle of our studying the Bible can be fun as well. All right, so here's the thing. He starts off with the reason people fail is because of a lack of knowledge. Now, we'll let him explain his justification, but let me just give you the right answer, all right? The correct answer, well, see, no, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let him go through all three, and you're going to tell me what's missing. See, I just want to go ahead and jump right in and tell you. I'm not going to do it. But let me just tell you, that's not the correct answer, okay? The very first reason people fail, it is because, all right, I'm not going to say it. I want to say it, but I want to give you the opportunity to hear all three of his answers. And I'm already telling you that his answer is missing. I'm already telling you the right answer is missing. So I guess it doesn't hurt to tell you, but we will go through all three. So the number one is a lack of knowledge. That people fail, people fall as a lack of knowledge. So let's apply this to both interpretations of Proverbs 24:16. All right, let's say Proverbs 24:16 is about falling into difficulty at the hands of the wicked. That would have nothing to do. We couldn't even apply it that way. That would have nothing to do with a lack of failure. Now, we could, a lack of knowledge. We could say this. A lack of knowledge in regards to God's sovereignty could put you, well, I think even with a knowledge of God's sovereignty, it puts you in a situation. I was trying to figure out, so, okay, I fall at the hands of the wicked into some kind of horrible circumstance and difficulty. What lack of knowledge would put me in a situation that I would be more prone to respond to that difficult situation in a sinful way? I was going to say, well, if I don't understand God's sovereignty, I may respond in an unbiblical way. But the reality is, when you believe God is completely sovereign and you fall in a very horrible circumstance and situation at the hands of the wicked, sometimes God's sovereignty can also be the knowledge that can make you want to respond in an unbiblical way, because you're like, well, God is all powerful and sovereign and he let this happen. Then, you know, who cares what he thinks? And then you can end up becoming very bitter as well. So I think knowledge and the lack of knowledge could put you in a very difficult situation when facing difficult circumstances. But let me ask this. Do you believe that you fall into sin? You can fall into sin because of a lack of knowledge. I believe there's some sin we can fall into because of a lack of knowledge. I think it's possible. I think that would be a sin of ignorance. So maybe it's possible. I think most of the time our falling into sin has nothing to do with ignorance, but you can tell me what you think. All right, let's continue.
I've been doing this now for 14 years, and if you would come to our class right around 10 o'clock, okay, you would come to geometry, because this year is geometry, all right? And so we're doing proofs. Now, how many of you like proofs? Oh, see, you're weird, okay? And proofs, for you that don't know what that means, is you're trying to take a statement, and you have to use a two-column or a paragraph or a flow chart, and you kind of prove what is right and what is wrong. But let's say that you're not a math person, okay? And I say, well, no. It's really not that bad, all right? Quadratic formula is negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. And you say, don't say that in church. That's bad. Don't be speaking like that. That's not good. And I'm like, no. All those letters represent numbers. That's all they are. And then you do the order of operation, and you get the right thing going there, and then you take the square root of it, you divide, and you'll get an answer. It's really not, and you say, no, I'm telling you, I don't like math. And I'm like, yeah, I know you don't like math, but you can learn math, you can understand math. And so sure enough, Friday, test day, today's test day, And I give you the test and I say, okay, here's your problem. Here's the quadratic formula. Here's the values. Tell me what X equals. And you're like, I don't do that kind of stuff. Well, here's why. You fail because you lack knowledge. You just haven't done enough. You haven't comprehended that it's really not that difficult. Well, second reason why I find some people lack, or that some people...
All right, he's about to give the second reason. Now, again, we're still waiting for the thing he should say here that he's ignoring. But you can just ask yourself, having a theology of failure, trying to figure out why you fall into sin, do you think you fall into sin many times simply because of a lack of knowledge? He likens it to going to take a math test that you don't have the knowledge to pass. And so the reason you fail, because you didn't study. So let's say if I study my Bible, because that's the only thing I could be able to study in this illustration, right? I study my Bible. Well, then I stop sinning because I know. I think this is pertinent. Now, you can tell me whether you agree or disagree with this. I think the more you study and the more you know, the more you will realize how much you do fail. I think ignorance keeps you from knowing that you failed. I don't think it's knowledge that, like, his argument is you fail because of ignorance. I think all that knowledge does is doesn't stop the failure. It makes you aware of the failure. It may give you the desire to fight against the failure. I think you can fall into sin as a result of ignorance, but I think in most cases, the more, like, his solution is, well, you get the knowledge, you'll stop falling into sin. That's ridiculous. You can get all the knowledge, you can have the scriptures memorized, Genesis to Revelation, literally memorized, that I could just walk up to you and throw out a scripture and you could just recite it from memory. You could have the entire Bible memorized. You will still not stop sinning. So we don't sin as a result of failure. We can. I will say there's a different reason we sin, a different reason we fall. And I will say knowledge will simply expose how much you do fail. Knowledge doesn't stop it. It's not like, well, the reason I sin or the reason I fall is because of ignorance. And if I get knowledge, then I will stop. No, you're just going to be made more aware of it and convicted by it, which is a good thing, but it's not going to make it stop. The more you know, I've said this before, the closer you grow to God in knowledge and in relationship, the more you know, the closer you get to God, the more sinful you will realize you are. The closer a person is to God, the more aware they are of their sin. The further away they are from God, the more self-righteous they will become. Closeness to God and knowledge of God is a light that reveals all of the sin. So ignorance may be the result, may lead to some sin, but knowledge doesn't automatically fix it as he seemed to imply. Hey, you'll pass the math test. If you study and know it, you'll pass the math test. And the implication is, well, if you'll just get the knowledge, you'll stop sinning. But that clearly is not the case. All right, let's go to the second reason we fall.
Fail. They arrive at the doorstep of failure, not only because of lack of knowledge, but some people, it's a lack of ability. The lack of ability. You say, what are you talking about? Brother Beal.
Now, this one gets really interesting. All right. Now, we've got this one raises, like, I know he wasn't trying to do this, but this is like immediately chapel should have stopped right here. And they said, everyone needs to go to their classroom and have a lengthy conversation, because in the chapel service, we just had a time bomb go. We just had a bomb go off. A grenade went off, and we've got to pick up all the wounded and try to fix this. But clearly nobody just went, there wasn't an audible gasp, but there should have been. Do you realize the theological complications that now arise for this discussion? Let's throw this out there. Okay. The reason people fail is because of a lack of ability. Now, is that true theologically? Now, I'm going to have to give it away here. So I'm just going to go. The answer he should have started with is the reason we fail is because we all are sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We fail because we're fallen. Now, do we lack ability? Have always asserted that we lack the ability to be sinless. We lack the ability to be perfect. So obviously, if we lack the ability to be sinless, if we lack the ability to be perfect, then guess what? People, Abram's going to do things like Abram did. David's going to do the things like David did. Peter's going to do the things like Peter did. Go throughout the Bible. Paul is going to do the things that, well, he didn't want to do, and he's going to do the things he's going to do. He's going to end up doing the things he didn't want to do, and he's not going to do the things he wanted to do. But Paul even said that. Paul's going to get to the end and say, I was the chief of sinners. Why? Because he lacks the ability to be perfect. Now, you see where he's going to go with this, but I just want to then ask you a very important theological question. If you lack the ability to be sinless, and if I lack the ability to be sinless, why are we not better prepared to deal with a failure that's going to be inevitable? Why do we, can you believe they did that? Well, why wouldn't they do that? They're a sinner. They can't be perfect. So that means we all of Christianity has to accept a certain level of failure as being inevitable. But what we do is we say, okay, there are certain sins that are inevitable and we will overlook, but then there are other sins that we say, no, that was avoidable. There was no, why? Who gets to determine which sin was avoidable and which sin was not avoidable if we clearly acknowledge that everyone has a sinful nature and therefore no one can be sinless? If no one can be sinless, that means they're going to be sinful. But what we say is you can be sinful in these ways, but you can't be sinful in that way. If you're sinful in this way, you're good to go. You can be a pastor. You can do everything. If you're sinful in that way, now you can't be a pastor. You can't be this. You can't be that. Christianity has a problem with this issue. We treat people that when they sin, that it was avoidable, that they have the ability to stop sinning. Well, do they or do they not? We always act like, no, you do have the ability to stop sinning, but you cannot be perfect. Well, if I can't be perfect, then clearly I don't have the ability to stop sinning completely. So then what we say is, well, you have the ability to stop sinning less. Okay. Well, are you saying that I will stop sinning less in committing big sins, but I will still commit a lot of smaller sins? And then who gets to register the level of sin? Do you have a theology that acknowledges that sinfulness and sin and failure is due to a lack of ability because no one, including yourself, can never be perfect? And how much imperfection is allowed within the body of Christ? Now, when I say allowed within the body of Christ, listen to what I'm saying. Allowed in this sense, that we acknowledge that it is going to happen and it will happen. We don't allow it in the sense of just saying it's okay. We don't say, well, hey, it's okay. It's okay. No, we all say it's not okay. You need to repent, and we are there to struggle and help each other. But what we have a tendency to do is like, okay, you've committed 932 venial sins, smaller sins, we're okay with that. Oh, but over there, look at them. Yep. He committed the big one. This is it. Let's destroy the person. There's no room for that. And it's like, well, wait, where do we? I just want you to understand, all Christians at least acknowledge a lack of ability. But if you say that, do you really live that out? Hey, everyone lacks the ability to be perfect. Everyone lacks the ability to be sinless. Everyone lacks the ability to never sin again. So since everyone lacks that ability, then we have to be ready and understanding that we're all going to sin. And we're all going to sin on a regular and consistent basis, and we're never going to be perfect. But it's almost like we say that, but at the same time, we say, but if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're going to be more than a conqueror. You're going to live a victorious life. Well, wait a minute. I'm never, obviously the old is still present if I sin. Obviously I'm not more than a conqueror if I can never stop sinning. So how do we, it's like Christians have this really messy thing and nobody ever understands it. But if you say people lack the ability, how do you handle it then? Do you treat them like, hey, hey, there's no reason to do that. You don't have to do that. Well, wait a minute. But maybe they do have to do that because they lack the ability to be sinless. So how far do you take the lack of ability when addressing and dealing with other people's sins? Here's one. Are you ready for this one? Oh, this is going to make people really uncomfortable, all right? Are you ready? You have children, right? They have sinful natures, right? That means they lack the ability to not sin. They lack the ability to be perfect. So how much disobedience, how much sinful attitude, sinful actions do you acknowledge is due to a lack of ability, or how many do you say, no, absolutely no excuse. I'm not going to tolerate that for one second. I'm going to punish you and you're going to stop doing that and you're never going to give me that attitude again and you're never going to do that again. Are they? Well, why can you say that that is not acceptable? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't say that it's acceptable, because the Bible condemns sin. It condemns sin. This was Pelagius. That's what drove him crazy. He didn't like this idea that we claim that people had a lack of ability. He's like, no, you have the ability. Pelagius's idea was, if God commands it, you have the ability to keep it. So if he tells you to love God with all his heart, mind, body, and soul, you can do it. If he tells you to be holy, you can do it. Even if you're not converted, you can do it. Because you don't have a sinful nature. That was whole Pelagius' idea, because he felt Christianity was weak and powerless and ungodly. So do you believe that Christians lack the ability? Now, you got to be careful. If you say, no, I believe we have the ability. Do you have the ability to be perfect? Well, no. Okay, well, then that's a lack of ability. If you don't believe that people can be perfect, then you believe Christians lack the ability. And if they lack the ability to be sinless, that means they're going to be sinful. Well, then how do you handle that in your theology? Now, let's see what he does with the lack of ability. Let's see if he realizes he just threw a bomb in the middle of chapel. And right there, that's just, the whole thing needs to stop and there needs to be a serious conversation here, because I bet you these young people are like, well, wait a minute. If I lack, what does he mean by a lack of ability? Let's see what he does with it.
I was using this illustration and I said, you know, like some of you, you're just really not good at basketball. And let's say that I challenged you to a 3-point contest and I picked out this young little girl that was sitting like on the front row just to the right. I mean, she was like, she seemed to be short, seemed like, hey, I could take her, no problem. And I said, yeah, like if I challenge you, well, everybody in the church started dying laughing. I thought, come on, do I look that bad that this little gal's going to take me on a 3-point contest? Little did I know, she was the state champion for 3-pointers. She looked at me and said, anytime, Brother Jake. Little did I know, I said, nuh-uh, we ain't doing that. But if let's say that we were on a contest and you didn't clip that coupon and that's not your thing and you just can't dribble and you can't shoot and you went out and shot against someone that was really good at basketball, hey, maybe you would fail. Maybe that is in the realm of failure. Why? Because you lack ability. But here's the third one, and this is the one I want to focus on.
Is he talking about failure? Like, just is he offering a third interpretation that he's just referring to, like when we just fail, like you fell in school, you fell at work? Is he just talking about general failure? I don't know. He's not offered what this refers to, but he got past this really quick. You could fail because you lack ability. All right, here's number three. Whoa, that number two has serious theological implications. If people lack the ability to be sinless, that just clearly indicates they're going to be sinful. So that all Christians lack the ability to be perfect, that means they're going to be imperfect. How much imperfection is going to be present, and how do you handle it? We tend to have a view that no, you could have stopped that. You could have avoided that. You didn't have to do that. Now, if you're not careful, you walk yourself back into semi-Pelagianism, or if not full-blown Pelagianism. And if you accept Pelagianism, well, then you're basically denying the fall. Or you're saying the fall happened to Adam and Eve, but that didn't have any impact on how we are born. But then you have the Bible saying we're born into sin. We're born dead in our trespasses and sin. So how do you work this? Do you lack the ability or have the ability? And if you lack the ability, I don't think many Christians have ever really processed this stuff and really thought this through, because you're not allowed to ask these kinds of questions in church. But you should be able to ask these questions, because we need to understand this. If I'm going to have a theology of failure, I got to be able to understand what ability do I have and what ability do I not have. And every Christian will tell me, I do not have the ability to be perfect. I do not have the ability to be sinless. Well, that means you're telling me that I'm going to be imperfect and I'm going to be sinful. Well, then, and there's nothing I can do about it. Now, that doesn't mean I excuse the sin. It doesn't mean say, well, I lack the ability so I can sin all I want. No, that we clearly know is wrong, but it means that I have to be prepared that sin is going to occur and then struggle with it. And then you have to not be so shocked when people sin. You see, we allow some sin, but then other sin we don't allow. Why is that? Who came up with these rules? That sin is not acceptable. Well, what about that sin? Oh, that's good. That's good. You can do that. You can do that. You're good. You're good to go. You can do that. That's fine. That's okay. You're like, well, what? Who makes the rules here? Let's see what the third one is.
Because of a lack of acceptance of truth. Now, keep your finger here and go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you're a student.
So the third reason we fail is because we lack acceptance of the truth. We don't accept the truth, therefore we fail. Let me make sure. These are the three things he gives, and he completely ignored the reason we fail is, and again, now here he's going to go to Genesis 3, so clearly the failure here is going to be about falling into sin. So let me make it very clear. We fail because we are sinners. Sinful action because we are sinful. We are fallen, therefore we fall. That is what we are. That does not go away until we are glorified. So failure and sin, falling into sin, is what we should expect in the Christian life, not act like it's a shock or a surprise. Now, he's going to go through this whole thing that we don't accept truth. And there may be some level to that. If I don't accept that that's true, then I may fall into sin. But again, it arises, why do I reject it being true? It probably arises from a sinful nature, selfish, and I'm wanting to do what I want to do. But all right, let's continue.
Of the Word of God, you know, when we talk about Genesis chapter 3, what's just happened? What's going to happen, class? Fall. Okay, if you're a millennial, double hashtag epic failure, okay? See what I'm saying? This one's a doozy. This isn't like, oh, I just kind of made a mistake. Uh-uh. This one is bad, okay? This one is one of those you're like, woo, you really ruined it, okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, look what your Bible says, Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent, that would be Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's stop for a second. So Satan comes in to Eve and says, I mean, honestly, what kind of loving God would tell you you can't eat of the tree of the garden? Now, isn't this interesting? What does Eve say? She says this, oh, Satan, we may eat of the trees of the garden, But the one that is in the midst of the garden, we shouldn't touch it. We shouldn't look at it. We shouldn't eat it. Why? Because we're going to die. So here's my question. Did she know the truth? Yeah. She told Satan the truth. We need to stay as way far away from this thing because, watch, if we touch this thing, if we eat of this thing, if we look at this thing, here's what's going to happen. We're going to die. What's the problem? It's the same problem we've got. You know what I find? When you come to Ambassador Baptist College, guess what you're going to get? A lot of knowledge. You're going to have a warehouse of knowledge given to you. Watch. That's going to be right here. But it's not from when it goes from your head to your heart. Do you accept the truth? And it changes your life. You know what's so sad? All these guys up here, all these faculty and staff members out here, let me tell you, they wish they could flip your switch. Brother Bray, wouldn't you love when you're a pastor in a temple to be a go around Sunday morning and flip everybody's switch so everybody is on? It's gone from here to here. Why? It changes people's lives when it's here. Watch. It doesn't change anybody's life when it's here. Matter of fact, if you think about it, there was one group of people that Jesus openly rebuked. Class, it was the who? Pharisees. The religious people. Did they know the law?
Now, I want you to realize, he said one of the reasons we fail is because of ignorance, but now he says you can have knowledge and that still won't stop you from failing. So Ignorance is one reason we fail. He seemed to imply that if we get knowledge, then we won't fall. But now he's acknowledging that you can have knowledge and still fall. So now you got to have knowledge that will keep you from fall. But it's got to be knowledge more than that. It's got to be knowledge that gets into the heart, and then it will change your life. So in other words, it's got to be knowledge and acceptance of the truth. But are you telling me that there are people who have knowledge and who accept the truth, and then they don't sin? Now, the reason we fall is because of a sinful nature. It's because of a sinful nature, and he still hasn't really talked about the ability situation, right? Like, we still need to go back to if we lack the ability to be perfect, then we're going to sin, no matter if we have knowledge or don't have knowledge, no matter if we accept the truth or don't accept the truth, because we are sinners, and that sin nature creates a situation where we lack the ability to be perfect or sinless. So in some ways, he's like, it's like, hey, everyone's going to fall. Sin or failure is coming to all people. And the reason you fall is because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of ability, and a lack of accepting it as true. So if you can fix those three things, you're good to go. But then he's almost contradicted the first one, which he says, if you get the knowledge alone won't fix it. It's got to be knowledge and acceptance of it as true. And then somehow then that changes it and that fixes it. But it doesn't get rid of the sinful nature. It doesn't get rid of the sinful nature. Every time the church says, like, here's what you got to do, they seem to completely ignore the fact that nothing we do gets rid of the sinful nature. And as long as we lack the ability to be perfect, then there's always going to be a level of failure. But it's almost like, here's your solution. And then you're like, yes, I can stop sinning now. And then when you sin, you're going to be like, well, that didn't work. I'll go to another conference. And when that does, well, I'll go to another conference. Yeah. We've got to think about this theologically.
Better than you and I know it. They had it down. But what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 7? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now get that. It's not wrong to come to Ambassador and learn truth, but it's only till there's acceptance of truth in your heart that it changes your life. And I can prove to you that Eve lacked acceptance of truth. Look with me in verse number 5. Look what your Bible says. Or verse 4. And serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one's wise, look what she does. She took of the fruit thereof. Now stop. Didn't she say 3 verses earlier that if she took of the fruit, she would die? What happened? Here's what happened. She had knowledge of it. She had knowledge of truth. She didn't accept the truth. And when there's a lack of acceptance of truth in your life, can I tell you, listen to me, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have after your name, you will fail. Why? Because failure is in man. Number 2. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 24.
Okay, if she would have accepted it as true, then she never would have taken the fruit. Well, I will argue she knew it to be true. She may have even accepted it be true, but her desire overwhelmed her knowledge and her acceptance of the truth. Her desire, her lust overwhelmed it. Now, she didn't even have a sinful nature. We could take that apart all day about why she ultimately did it. I think Satan ultimately distracted her away from truth, away from everything else. And like, look at that. Look at what you can't have. And that began to overwhelm her. But all right, we won't be able to take that apart anymore. But he didn't even bother to get into the ability thing. That's crazy. That's like a time bomb, a theological time bomb. And I don't know why he didn't. But let's see what he says is number 2. I think I have a different number 2. We'll see what he says for number 2.
Proverbs chapter 24. Look what your Bible says in verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So the second fact, we said the first one is that failure is in man, but number 2, the second fact that we have to understand, if we're ever going to succeed, if we're ever going to get out of this confusion, this place of depression, this place of, hey, does God even care about me? Number 2, failure doesn't have to identify man.
Failure doesn't have to identify man. That's his number 2. Let me offer a different number 2, right? I have this. Failure isn't a one-time thing. That's what I wrote down. Because the just man falleth 7 times. Now, I know it's trying there to make a point that the just man will fall and get back up. The just man will fall and get back up. The fact that he's fallen 7 times and gets up one more time demonstrates that he keeps falling and getting back up. But I want to emphasize that we will continue to fall not only into difficulties of life over and over and over and over and over. We will fall into sin over and over and over and over again. And how do I know that? Because I lack the ability to be sinless, so I'm going to be sinful. I am fallen, so I live in a fallen state. The fallen state doesn't disappear. The old nature doesn't go away. I cannot stress this. You have to have a theology of failure that says failure is common in all men and failure isn't a one-time thing. I'm going to fall more than once. I'm going to fall and fail over and over and over and over and over again. And many Christians don't seem to have the ability to process that other than saying, this is the way we do it. You can fall or fail multiple times, over and over and over in the small sins, but you can't fail either at all in big sins, because if you do, there's devastating consequences, or maybe one time. But if you do it more than once, then you're done and you're probably not even a Christian. But no, we fall over and over and over again. And then number 3, he says, failure doesn't have to identify you. Failure doesn't have to identify you. I think that is very true for a Christian. My failure doesn't have to identify me because my identity is found in Christ. My identity is who I am in Christ. And in Christ, I am without sin. In Christ, in my position, I am sinless. I am holy. I am obedient. I am godly. So never allow your failure to identify you. Now, that's hard to do because in many cases, all the Christians you know will identify you by your sin, especially if you fall into a big sin. You will always be known as the person who committed that big sin. They will brand you. They will refer to you that 10 years after the fact when they talk about you. Hey, in 20 whatever, he did that. And it's sad that Christians would do that because Christians should see us in our position. That's why the whole concept of if anyone's in Christ is a new creature, old things are passed away, all things are become new. That tells us how we are to view fellow Christians. We don't hold their sin against them. We don't identify them by their sin. We identify them by their position. And we have to see ourselves in light of our position, not in our practice. That doesn't mean we excuse our practice. We understand and we acknowledge when we sin, but we have to always see ourselves in our identity in Christ. So let's go through these again. Number one, failure is common to all men. Number two, failure isn't a one-time thing. Number two, failure doesn't have to identify you. And then he's going to offer number four, but we don't have time to listen to it. Failure doesn't have to control you. Failure doesn't have to control you. Now, I think what that means is that when you fail, you don't have to be, in a sense, controlled by that in this way, that you just basically say, I'm a failure, so I'm just going to keep on failing. No, you fail, and that doesn't control you in the sense that you can repent and continue to get back up and follow God. Now, you're never going to do it perfectly, but you get back up. Abram failed. Abram fails multiple times in Genesis. Multiple times. But guess what? It didn't control him. He got up and continued to walk with God. Let me explain it this way. For many Christians, failure controls them because if they commit a big enough sin and there's a big enough scandal, it controls them by driving them away from the cross, away from the church, instead of driving them to it. Don't let failure control you by driving you away from Christ. Run to the cross. Run to the Christ, confess and repent. Do not allow it to drive you further away into shame and despair and guilt. The last thing you want as a Christian parent, you don't want to ever teach your kids that if they sin, that they've committed something so bad that they need to hide it, they need to be in shame, they need to be suicidal. No, you want them to run as fast as they can to Christ, to you, confess, there is forgiveness, and there is restoration. Right? So the three facts about failure that he gave, I'm gonna make them four facts about failure, is this. Failure is common to all men. Failure isn't a one-time thing. Failure doesn't have to identify you, and failure doesn't have to control you. There. Now, we're already over an hour, so we cannot go any further. I would like to listen to the rest of the sermon, but there's only 14 minutes. He makes some other good points, but that's three facts about failure. Ambassador Bible College, you can probably find it online. If you cannot find it, let me know, and I will, if I need to, I can embed the audio to the Theology Central pod page in the blog section. So you just email me, newsif@yahoo.com. Now, here's what I need you to do to wrap up your week of Bible study. Go to the curriculum. Go to the curriculum. Look at everything they have to say. Everything they have to say. See if you have any questions. If you have anything in the curriculum that you think is interesting. Anything you find in the curriculum. Email it to me, newsif@yahoo.com. And please do it before tomorrow. Because then tomorrow I'll dedicate one more just to say, someone found this on this page in the curriculum. Let's take a look at it. Maybe tomorrow we'll look at some of the things found in the curriculum, but just go to the curriculum. Maybe you say, what curriculum?
It's free. All you have to do is go to theologycentral.net, theologycentral.net. That's the pod page. Go to the blog section. You have to scroll down, look for the entry for a free daily discipleship guide or daily discipleship guide. Follow the link, sign up at ministrygrid.com. And then, well, you have access to everything, all right? Use it. And if you have any problems, email me, newsif@yahoo.com. Say, I want the curriculum. I will send you the link. Again, it's absolutely free. I do want to thank someone sent us a financial gift. They went to theologycentral.net. They went to the donate tab, and they sent us a gift of, I think it was $50. And I just want them to know that I'm very, very, very appreciative of that. We've been in communication with our podcast hosting site. That informed me yesterday that the price now is $120 a month for us to be able to do what we're doing right here, right now, live broadcasting and all of our podcasts sent everywhere. That was a little discouraging. They offered a 30% discount. The only problem is they say I have to cancel and then sign back up. But if we do that, that's going to wipe out all of our podcast. So that's not acceptable. So I've sent them a message going, wait, are you sure? How is this going to work? So I'm going to see if there's some way for us to get the 30% discount. That would be great, because $120 a month obviously is a lot of money to be able to bring you all of this content. And some people may say, well, just stop doing the live broadcast and just get up. Well, one, I don't want to move all of our podcast. That's the stuff. I'm not going to move all of our podcasts. I've spent way too much time to build up where we are now. To move it would just be devastating to everything. And then people would have to try to figure out, and it would be crazy. We'd have to try to move it to another platform. But the main thing is I will not go back to recording my podcast, because just my way of thinking, I can't do it. I have to do live broadcast. You may say that's ridiculous, but trust me, if I go back to recording, it'll be one episode every 2 months, because it'll take 15 hours. Because I basically, every time I'll say, welcome everyone, it is Friday. I don't like the way I said that. Start over. Okay, welcome. And I will literally delete, start over, 40, 50, 60, 70 times. And so that, I can't go back to that. Been there, done that. That can't work. I wish wasn't that way. There's some just built-in crazy perfectionism in me. I know you say, well, I don't hear it. You don't do that. You make all kinds of mistakes when you're live. Exactly. I'm live. I can't stop and start over. All right. Now, one time I stopped and did it again, but that's because I was having some neurological seizure issues. But most of the time, the mistakes just live there. And that's the way I prefer it to be. So we're, I don't. Well, we may have to find a way to save some money. We may get rid of the VBC pod page. I don't want to get rid of SoundCloud. We may have to get rid of SoundCloud, to do what we can. So, but thank you for the person who offered some support. That's very helpful, and that makes up. I mean, that makes up that definitely makes up for the increase. I can tell you that for that first month. $50 made up for the increase. So there you go. So I appreciate it. Thank you very much. But I just want you to give everyone an update. I wanted to do another podcast episode where I just give you updates on a number of things, but I'm getting ready to leave. So I'm going to stop right there. Any feedback on this week's Bible study, let me know. Have you ever thought about a theology of failure? Do you think you have a better one? I think there's a lot of things we could talk about. Remember, if there's anything you want me to do additional work on, email it to me as soon as possible. And then guess what? I'll make it a priority, all right? On Sunday, we go back to the Niagara Creed under the VBC podcast. And we go back to, I believe the goal is to go back to Romans chapter 8 and finish up the doctrine of election and get back into Romans. So that's what we'll be doing Sunday. Don't know what's going on Sunday night. Then we're basically, what, Thanksgiving week? And I know, yeah. Well, we'll have to talk. We'll have to see how we're going to do that week of Bible study. Yeah, I don't think we're going to be very successful there. But I'm still going to prevent one. I'm still going to present a week of Bible study. And if you have time, great. If you don't, at least it will be there whenever the Thanksgiving week is over and you can get back to it. All right, I'll stop right there. Everyone have a great day, great evening. God bless.